Well, the day began like any other for blind Bartimaeus. Waking up, he shook the straw from his shoddy, torn garment. He stretched, he got to his feet, and he began tapping his way through the familiar turns to get to the main gate of Jericho. You know, maybe he was able to beg a crust of bread or two from a couple friendly folks. Well, anyway, he arrived at the gate. He took his regular spot in the midst of the other beggars, and he drew his greasy cloak around him tight, because even though it was spring, the sun hadn't quite dispelled all the chill. Well, as he sat there, like many other days previously, he listened to the city come to life. First, there was a donkey that came into town loaded with some melons, and then some women were chatting as they went out to get water at the well. Soon, he could hear the clump of camel's hooves and the aroma of fish that were being brought to market. Soon, Jericho was humming, and the blind man began to call out, "Alms for the poor," or whatever you might have said. But suddenly he tensed and he lifted his head, because his blind sensitive ears could tell something unusual was happening. There was a great crowd approaching. First, there were young boys that came running with shrill cries, and then more people came excitedly talking. And he was rushed by a robe, and he reached out and grabbed a net and said, "What is happening?" And the passerby pulled his robe back and said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the one who heals the lame, the lepers, and the blind, the one who some say is the Messiah, is passing by." Well, everyone had heard about this man's exploits and his words, and Bartimaeus had maybe even heard someone talking about it. He'd been doing a lot of thinking. He made up his mind. This must be the Messiah, and he is coming. His heart began to pound, and even though the sun was hot, he began to tremble. The crowd passed and people called to one another, and there were a few hosannas being shouted, and he was jostled. Soon Jesus would be gone. He had to do something. And Bartimaeus did. He's not the star of the show, but the one he would call upon would be. Lord, would you give us insight as we look in your word? Would you transform us? Would you help me to speak what you need to be said and not to say what shouldn't be? I thank you, Father, that you're good and you're powerful and mighty. You did great things then. You can do great things now. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, Jericho is actually one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities on earth. Think clear back to Joshua's day. And it actually means the word Jericho means to smell, and there were lots of roses and other kind of herbs they grew. It was a tax collection center, hence that's where Zacchaeus lived. And there were lots of people coming and going. It was a route on the way to Jerusalem, and this was Passover time. There were many pilgrims there. It's about 840 feet below sea level. Jerusalem's about 18 to 20 miles away, and it's a 3,500-foot climb to get to Jerusalem. Matthew and Mark say that Jesus is going out of Jericho. Luke says he's approaching it. Well, what do we do with this? Well, there's actually two Jerichos. There was the ancient one that was uninhabited, and then there was the new one, which Herod built. And people go, well, it could have been Jesus was in between the two Jerichos. Or maybe as he was entering the new one, the blind man saw him, began making a racket, and then by the time they got to the other end of the city, Jesus acted. I don't know for sure. Matthew says there were actually two blind men. Luke says there was a certain blind man. And Mark gives his name, Bartimaeus. Actually, it's interesting, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's only one time that someone is named when they're healed, and it's this guy. It's Passover. Things are happening. And what do we read? Well, you can look in your handout. We're in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Blindness is a difficult condition, particularly back then. There's no ADA ramps. There's no sidewalks. It is rough going. They did not have much hope. They would be in a difficult place. Now, thankfully, the God of Israel had recognized the blindness as a rough condition, and he gave commands to care for the blind. He said, "Be kind to those who are poor. Don't oppress. those who would be easy to. But this guy is in a rough spot, and blindness was common. Think of the disease. Think of the dust, the harsh sun. You know, here you get an eye infection, you just go down and pop some eye drops over the counter at the doctor. That wasn't the case. And things get inflamed and irritated. You get something in there. Blindness often resulted. Notice what we find. He is sitting by the roadside, by the way. He is unimportant. He is hardly going to be noticed. He is on the outside. This is a guy that doesn't have much going for him. He's by the roadside. We're going to see that by the way, the concept of the way is huge in Mark. He's not helped. There were some other blind people in the scripture that were brought to Jesus. There were some people that brought their crippled friend. In fact, they ripped apart somebody's house to drop him through the roof. But not this guy. He is by the way. Well, in verse 47, we find, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Luke says, in hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. This is the only time this title is used in Mark, the Son of David. It's interesting because the next time we read in Mark will be Palm Sunday. Incidentally, so I don't forget to tell you, next week I'm preaching in Azalea and Pastor Fred is going to preach here. So that's going to be kind of cool. I'm not sure. I can't remember what he's preaching on, but it'll be good. But anyway, Bartimaeus is getting the people ready for Palm Sunday when everyone is going to say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This is a messianic term. This goes way back to, of course, King David. And he is recognizing who Jesus is. We don't know how he knew his name. We don't know much about his background. But I have a feeling a blind guy sitting by the side of the road, if he had decent ears, he heard a whole lot of stuff. He was like a fly on the wall. He is paying good attention. Well, this Son of David is going to hear the cries of the oppressed and mercy. This Son of David, unlike some common expectation, is not coming as a conquering king with the army to snub out the sinners and drive out the Romans. No, we're going to see he's a different kind of king than they're expecting. I love this. When he hears it's Jesus, though, he begins to cry. Jesus. It means God saves. It's the Greek of the Hebrew Joshua. And what's he say? Have mercy on me. What's mercy? Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. This guy, though, recognizes that he is in a bad place. And he has nothing which he can come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, I'm a great guy. I go to synagogue all the time. I give alms to the poor. I haven't ripped anybody off this week. I'm a Jew, for goodness sake. Love on me. Accept me. Help me. Do something for me." No, what's he say? Have mercy on me. Boy, he's aware of his need. He knows he's blind. He knows he's in a fix. But what's he do? He calls upon the one he believes can do something. This is an important thing. Because he's recognizing who Jesus is. Jesus of Nazareth, he knows where he comes from. He knows his name, Son of David. This guy is from God. This has been a theme throughout Mark. Who do you say I am, Peter? You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're God's one. Well, you know, I know lots of people that call out to God all the time. But which God they're calling out to, sometimes I don't know. You talk to a lot of people and it's like, "Well, I don't believe in a God like that," or I believe in God like this. And they begin to tell you about some kind of God which I have never heard of before. It pops out of their imagination. We need to go to the source. What is God? He's the creator of everyone and everything. Where do we find out about him? In his word. If we just make up who God is, that's not going to cut it. You can make up God and make up salvation, but it doesn't mean it's going to happen. But I love this fact. This guy is blind, but he can see. He doesn't have sight, but he's got some insight. He knows what's going on. When Jesus is there, he begins to call on him. And many rebuked him, telling him, "Be silent, quiet down." But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He is hollering to beat the band. They're probably saying, "Yeah, blind Bart, he's lost his marbles. He's lost his sight, but he hasn't lost his voice." Blah. I mean, but think about what is going on. Jesus is on his way where? To Jerusalem. He's got a long hike up a steep hill, and what's he going to do there? He's already told the disciples three times, "I am going there to die. The last time we looked at it, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be scorned, I'm going to have this phony trial, I'm going to be spit upon, I'm going to die." Thankfully, he doesn't stop there. He says, "I'm going to rise again." But Jesus must have a lot on his mind. When you have yourself a headache coming on, what's your favorite thing to have happen? Someone comes screaming in your ear. Jesus has got a ton on his mind. I'm on the way to the cross. I'm bringing these 12 goofballs with me, for lack of a better term, and all these other folks that don't quite get it, even though I've been teaching them for all this time, showing them this stuff, teaching them this stuff. And then there's this guy screaming at him. Oh, when I'm in a hurry, when I've just got stuff going on, don't holler at me, please. Don't stomp through my house, you know, like a herd of elephants. That's just not going to endear me to you. But what happens? He hollers. He cries all the more. I love this because, you know, he wants Jesus' attention. And there's a number of people in the scripture that want Jesus' attention, like the friends that dug a hole in the roof. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She didn't give up hope for her daughter. There are lepers, and there was a lady with blood, and they're reaching out. They're making their way through the crowd. They are working hard to get to Jesus. They are really desperate. And this requires faith and challenge. They are not giving up. There's so much we can learn from blind Bart here. I love when he says, "Have mercy on me." You know, it sounds like the Psalms, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." And I love the fact in Ephesians 2, it says, "God, who is rich in mercy." You know, he recognizes he's got a problem. He recognizes he's blind. I mean, duh, he can't see. He's got an issue. But, you know, Jesus has been talking it over and over and over in the scripture about spiritual blindness. And that's why he keeps talking about going to the cross. He has to keep talking about it because the disciples don't get it. And in 2 Corinthians, it talks about Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they don't see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And it takes God to open our eyes to spiritual truth for us to ever be able to see spiritual truth. And it's going to take God himself in the form of Jesus to open this guy's eyes. He doesn't have anything to merit salvation except a need and the willingness to call on the God of the Bible. But he's bold. I love it. And I think he's bold because he's desperate. He knows he's in a fix. I don't know if he was born blind or not. It doesn't tell us. Other passages, there are people born blind. But this was a rough spot. I heard a story about once in the good old days, Bill Cosby was staying in the same hotel as Ray Charles. And so he swung by and he knocked on the door and he heard Ray say, "Hey, come on in." Well, he pops in the room and there's not a light on in the place. But he hears an electric razor going on. So he stumbles his way through and Ray's shaving. And before thinking, he blurts out, "Why are you shaving in the dark?" And Ray hollered back, "I do everything in the dark, brother." For those of you who don't know, Ray Charles was blind. But anyway, that's Bartimaeus' spiritual condition. That is where he's at. He cannot see. And so what's he do? He goes to the one who can do something about it. And he has nothing to offer. So different than the Pharisees who thought they were right with God. So different than the rich young ruler who said, "I've kept all the commandments. What else do I need to do?" And that same guy would go away. But that's another story. But what's Jesus do? Remember, he's on the way to the cross. He's got this entourage, people hanging on every word. What does he say? Jesus stopped and said, "Call him. Call him." And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you. Don't you love that? Call him. They called to him. He's calling you. Jesus wants to interact with this guy. He is not some unimportant, no-name member of the local loitering community outside the city gate. No, he is important. He is noticed. He is valuable. And Jesus wants to interact with him. And I'm glad that the people changed their tune. They're not like the disciples who were basically, get out of here, you little squirts. Keep these kids away. And Jesus had to say, no, bring them to me. It's like, call him. So they call him. He's calling you. For some reason, blind Bart, he wants you. It's an amazing thing that happens. And he says, take heart. And throwing off his cloak in verse 50, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Blind guys don't tend to have a whole lot of possessions, especially in the first century. What would they use their cloak for? Keep themselves warm at night. In fact, the Old Testament was clear. If someone is poor, you take their cloak for collateral, you give it back to them at night or they'll freeze. This guy probably also sat on it so the rocks weren't so hard, so he wouldn't get so much dirt all over him. He also would have used it to collect where people would throw their alms and things they gave to him. This was a big deal. He probably hardly had any other possessions. But what happens? Jesus says, come, and he throws off his cloak. It doesn't say he took the time to collect all his money, but he leaves it behind. So interesting. When Jesus called the fishermen, what'd they do? They left their boats and nets. Jesus talked to the rich young ruler and said, leave your stuff, come follow me. Jesus doesn't tell this guy, leave your one and only piece of outerwear. We all have like 20 coats in our closet. We're good for life, provided we don't get bigger or smaller. But this guy, he's got one. He's like, boom, I don't have time for that. Jesus is passing by. Can you imagine what would have happened had he said, well, I'll catch him on his next visit to town. I'm just going to wait, And what if he would have said, oh, well, I've already been shouting and crying out and people have been telling me to nip it in the bud. I'm not going to deal with this. No, he said, this is the time. And let me tell you folks, you never know how much time you've got. You read stories all the time. Oh, I'll get around to trusting in God. And then the dump truck comes. Boom. Or the heart attack, or you name it. It does. Today's the day of salvation. Get right with God. This guy had the chance. He seized it. You don't know how much more time you've got. He throws his cloak aside. He sprang up and came to Jesus. Don't you love that? He sprang up. This is a blind guy, remember? Off he goes. Amazing. And Jesus asks him a question. And at first glance, you go, this is weird. Shouldn't it be obvious? But then you got to stop and say, wait a second. Jesus is actually talking to this guy who was by the way, who was on the outside, who was unimportant, who wasn't an essential worker, who didn't qualify for the stimulus because he didn't pay taxes, who wasn't a one percenter. But Jesus, the Lord of the universe, is talking to this guy. That's our God. He notices people by the side of the road. He notices people that live in the woods and on the river and in the trailer park and on the street and in my house and yours. He notices them and he is willing to speak to them, even though he's got a lot on his plate. Every now and then you pick up the phone and you still hear, we're sorry, all circuits are busy. You go, how can that happen? They got like servers the size of Southern California scattered throughout the place. But now, still, the circuits get busy. But Jesus has got time. You'll never get a busy signal calling upon him. Jesus is always available. I love it that he springs up and he goes, what do you want me to do for you is the question. What did the Pharisees want? They wanted to trap Jesus. They wanted to outsmart him. The rich man, he wanted eternal security, but he really wasn't willing to give up what it was going to take. James and John, what did they want when Jesus asked them? We want to sit at your right and your left hand. We want the power. We want the glory. We want everybody to go, ooh, those are the guys that walk with Jesus from the very beginning. Wow, look at them. They are great. What's Bartimaeus want? He doesn't say, Jesus, there's these Tweety Bopper punks in my village that keep messing with me. They keep putting rocks right in front of me. They keep throwing stuff at my tin cup and it makes me think, oh, I got money. And then I reach in there and it's gravel. There's a lot of different kind of things he could have said. Here's the question. What do you want me to do for you? It's one of the most important questions you'll ever be asked. I mean, who is Jesus? What are you going to do with them? But what do you want me to do for you? There's a couple really bad examples in Scripture. At one point, Herod basically asks his dancing stepdaughter the same question. What do you ask me for anything you want? I'll take the head of John the Baptist. Pilate will later ask, what do you folks want? We want Barabbas. And for this guy, crucify him. And make it extra nasty while you're at it, is what the crowd might have added. Ooh. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Other translations say, I want to see. I don't know if he was born blind, if he'd lost it, or why it says that way. This guy's a real picture, though, as we're going to see, of not only a guy whose physical eyes are open, but his spiritual eyes as well. The psalmist wrote, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Matthew said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I want to see. And he uses a word for rabbi, which is not your run-of-the-mill, everyday rabbi. It's more of a high and exalted term that you didn't always throw away. Remember, he realizes who he's talking to. This man is from God, and he can do what only God can do. What's Jesus say? Well, in verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. To made well or to be healed also can mean saved. The guy's eyes are healed. His heart is healed. Matthew says, and Jesus in pity touched their eyes, because remember there were two, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Luke said, and Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. It is very interesting that Bartimaeus is named. Many people think it's because he had a role in the Jerusalem church. Think about this. Instead of blind Bart, it was New Start Bart. That's pretty cool. Who knows how long he hadn't seen, and what's the first thing he sees? He opens his eyes, and there's the Messiah. There's the one he called upon. Now, we know that there was nothing particular about Jesus' appearance that people would go, oh, wow, look at that guy, man. But boy, there was something about that guy that people would stop and think about. And think about the sights he would have seen. Because we read, he followed Jesus on the way. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what did he see? He would have seen the people going into Jerusalem, singing their praises. He would have perhaps seen the fig tree Jesus cursed. He would have later seen Jesus hang on that cross. He may have been one of the 500 who witnessed with his very own eyes, woohoo, which were working, what was going on. He may have actually from a distance seen Jesus go back to heaven. Incredible. The word way is used a ton in the scripture. Notice he starts out by the roadside, by the way. But what happens next? He gets in the face of everyone and is screaming and hollering. He is in the way. He is a pain. He is in the way. He's in Jesus' way too. I don't think he launched himself in front of Jesus so Jesus had to step over him or anything. But he was in the way. He was making a nuisance of himself. But then what happened? He was on the way. I had a Bible professor who wrote a book that was called On the Way to Jesus. It was about Jesus in the Old Testament and how you could see him from creation to the cross. But this guy was on the way. And in the scripture, it starts out in Mark. It talks about, I'm going to send someone ahead of you to prepare the way of the Lord. And over, Jesus, as he's on the way, he'll say, who do people say I am? The disciples will be arguing on the way. The rich young man will come and fall before his feet. And the problem is he goes away. In Mark 10:32, they're on their way up to Jerusalem and the disciples are amazed. But you get to blind Bartimaeus. By the way, in the way, on the way. And Jesus is including someone who was far off, who had no part. And now he does. This kind of recalls Isaiah 42. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn their darkness into light. When John the Baptist was in jail and wrestling with, is this Jesus the Messiah? Hey, give him the news. The Messiah is on the loose. The blind are starting to see again. This is really cool. The disciples can see with their eyes, but not with their heart. This guy could do both. I love it. We can learn from what he realizes he has a need. He's persistent. He has faith. He has gratitude. He's loyal. The big question is, where are you at in regards to the way? Are you by the way on the outside? Are you in the way, kind of? Or are you on the way? On the way for Jesus means, remember, he is on the way where? To Jerusalem, where he will die, where he will give his life as a ransom for many. And what has he been saying about discipleship all this time? In fact, the way section in Mark is like from Mark 8:32 to like, the end of chapter 10. And right before that, it talks about spiritual blindness. At the very beginning of the section, there's a man who's healed from blindness. You've got all this question and confusion about Jesus, and he's on the way. And then you got this guy who's blind, but now can see and on the way. And where are you with that? This guy sees the day. Joel still says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, that's an important question that Jesus asks. What do you want me to do for you? I had to wrestle with that question this week, harder than I've ever had to. I got some news, not related to church or my kiddos and wife. And for me, it was like the straw that broke the camel's back. It led to weeping, gnashing of teeth. I was a beast to be around. Don't ask my children. They'll nod their heads. It was hard. And as I hollered and as I lost sleep, made it really hard to study this passage. Oh, I'm Pastor Mike. I want to tell you about the love of Jesus. Oh, I'm so enraged. I want fairness, Lord. I want acceptance. I want recognition. I was furious. What do you want me to do for you? I want this. I want that. I don't want that. What do you want me to do for you? Now, I'm incredibly blessed because God did come into my life and save me from my sins. So I don't need salvation. He's already granted it. But what do you want me to do for you? I said, Lord, right now I'm feeling, by the way, on the outside, ignored, unimportant, dismissed, and I don't like it. Lord, it seems like if I bring this up, and I need to, and pray that I will do so in a God-honoring fashion. I'm not there yet. I will be in the way, and it will not be appreciated. And there will be pushback and rebuke, even if it's done perfectly, which it won't be. I said, what do you want me to do for you? And I said, Lord, I guess at the end of the day, it's what only you can do, is to help me to be on the way with you. Came to Psalm 90. And Psalm 90, 14 says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. God was telling me, listen, those things are temporal. They're not going to last. They won't bring what you think they should bring. Even if those things were right, said, Lord, satisfy me in the morning and in the afternoon and evening too. And I thought about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Jesus has been talking about the fact he is the end, signs of the end of the age in Matthew 24 and 25. And he gets to the parable of the talents. It's basically a story about a man who calls the servants together and says, I'm going on a journey for a while. I'm going to entrust you with some money. And to one he gives 5 talents. To one he gives 2 talents. Another he gives 1 talent. And he takes off. And then he comes back and he sees what they've done with his money. And one of them has just buried it, done nothing, and this guy's in bad shape, and he kind of gets kicked to the curb. Jesus is very upset. So one who's been given 5 talents, he says, Master, I worked really hard, and I've invested it. Here's your return. And his master says, oh, you done good. To the one with the 2, he says, Master, I invested it, and here's more than you have. And the master says to him as well, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And as I wrestled and I struggled, what do you want me to do for you? I think at the end of the day, I came down to, Lord, I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. Because of Jesus, none of us have to be on the outside. By the wayside, we can be on the way with him. We can be a member of his family. We can prepare to inherit in his home. There's many rooms, there's many mansions, things that can be never taken away, never dismissed. We can be included in his forever family, loved and accepted in a way that this earth can never, ever touch. It's going to be pretty exciting to see and be seen by no longer blind Bartimaeus, one who saw his master, who followed on the way at a very difficult time. What a time to become a Christian, on the way to the cross. Oh, that had to blow his mind for a while. What have I gotten myself into here? But he kept going. May we as well be on the way. Jesus knows what the way ahead is going to be like. He will be faithful. He will be good. And as we do, we can hear, enter into the joy of your master. Perfect, complete, never-ending acceptance, inclusion, joy as a member of God's family. Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone here would wrestle with what they really want from you. More so than getting out of the latest scrape. Maybe more so than physical healing. Maybe more so than relief from crushing debt. Maybe more so than a troubled relationship. But God, may they find their satisfaction in you. May they find that you are what we need. We look to you, Lord Jesus. It's all we can do. In your name I pray. Amen.